Just to mention this morning for your prayers as well, there are some folk in our church who've lost loved ones, and our condolences to them. We do remember Roy Robinson, who yesterday lost his brother, and also want to think of Joan van Zyl, whose mom passed away this past week, and also Sylvia Clark, who lost a brother-in-law. So let's just remember to pray for them and encourage them. But won't you turn, please, in your Bible, and I want to do two readings this morning. The first is the Old Testament Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13. So if you could turn there, please, just a few verses, and then we'll go to the New Testament, to the book of 1 John. Reading then from chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you've not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death, because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God that the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. And then if you could flip over to the New Testament and the book, of course, we are studying, 1 John. And this, the passage this morning is chapter 4, but I would like to read from verse 24 of chapter 3. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Lord, we do desire this morning to know the truth. And we know, of course, that you have revealed yourself as the way and the truth and the life. And as we consider this scripture this morning, we do pray that you would continue to guide and lead and conform us to your likeness, we pray. Amen. I don't know that it's broadly known in our denomination, or perhaps even in our churches here in Gauteng. But during the course of this year, two of our larger and more stable Baptist churches in Gauteng have split. Sad. It's very, very sad that this has taken place. I think many people are hurt. And of course, the Spirit of God is grieved. In the one situation, I have personally heard from people from both sides. So I have friends on both sides of the split. Both sides, certainly my friends anyway, claim to be right. Both sides claim to be ambassadors of the truth. Both sides are convinced they are being led by the Holy Spirit. Which brings me to this passage that we have before us this morning. Chapter 3 ended with a very clear conviction that the ultimate source of assurance as Christians depends on and is given by the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Did you pick that up at the end of chapter 3? Now that raises an awkward problem. It's an awkward question, a difficulty for us. For how do you deal with the fact that there are both sides in a church split who are equally keen, equally convicted to appeal to the witness of the Spirit to support their particular position and teaching? It's a problem. Both sides say they're right. Now this, of course, was a challenge in John's day, and again, it just shows how relevant the scriptures are. There were those, in this particular instance, who left the established church. And the reason, of course, for leaving was they were of the opinion that they had discovered and they now wanted to promote a superior Christianity, something more. And, of course, it was the case then. Surely today we have similar experiences, people claiming that they have a better way, a better experience. And just to give some of the context of our own day, we need to consider, what do we do in a context where cultic activity is on the increase? There are so many different flavors, not just of those who are of historical Orthodox Christianity, but those who are on the edge and off the edge. What do you do in a context where professing Christians share conflicting messages? They're saying different things, but both claim to have heard from the Spirit of God. What do you do? What do you do when a fellow member, perhaps somebody in your own church, this happened to me some years ago, who claim authority from God and tell you what you should do in your life, who you should marry, young people, or where you should work? I remember very clearly, Carol, before we were married, being approached by a very respected a Christian pastor who said to her that God had told her she should not marry me. Maybe he was right. Poor Carol. What do you do? How do you assess these kind of things? What do you do about the so many so-called prophets and miracle workers who claim to have the authority of God? Now really there are two options. One option is you simply swallow everything. You're gullible. You accept everything, hook, line, and sinker, and you're happy just to live at peace with everyone. Or, and I think this is really where we're going in the passage this morning, you do what God says through John. Have a look at the first verse there. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Maybe we have to read that again. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now that sounds simple. It really does. I mean, well, let's do it. Let's close the passage. Let's go home. And we're all evangelicals. We're Baptists. This is an easy thing to apply. But actually it isn't. We live in a day, and we spent some time at Mandate last Saturday morning speaking about the philosophy, the atmosphere, the climate of our day, where people are skeptical about absolutes. You will find most people are not keen, most people are not willing to define themselves and accept something which is definite and absolute. Our generation, we are told, prefer to promote personal interpretation. It is the opinion of our generation that you have your views and I have my views. And so there's no definite right and wrong. I want to borrow from Reuben and his a message to us as men last Saturday. Philosophers put it this way, and use your logic. A can't be A and not A. Okay, say it again. A can't be A and not A. In other words, something can't be an apple and not an apple, logically speaking. It's either an apple or an orange. But if it's an apple, it's an apple. That's the truth. Whereas postmodernism, and we may sort of say, well, this doesn't apply to me, but it actually does. It applies to us because we are influenced by our day. Postmodernism maintains that a person can only say, according to my perception. It is true. You have your views, and I have my views. And in that context, this passage becomes so relevant, and it's so necessary for us to reinforce what John is saying. There are other spirits active in this world. And so to begin with, in the outline this morning, I've simply said, not every spirit is from God. Not everything happening around Pretoria, even in the churches, is from God. There are false prophets and there are true prophets. We find Jesus repeatedly warning his own disciples. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 15, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Importantly, see that. No prophet is going to claim to be false. He's going to come and deceive you. Comes as a nice guy, telling nice jokes, with very eloquent abilities, comes in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. It's not an isolated warning. Jesus again in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, and many, not few, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Now many is not just a handful. Perhaps we could even think this morning, many may be most. For false Christs and false prophets will appear, and they will perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. And without laboring the point, and I do want to labor the point, because we have to reinforce this important thing that not every spirit is from God. The Apostle Peter, some 50 years later, warns the scattered churches with similar words. Chapter 2 and verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now the warning is there. How then does that translate to us living here in Pretoria? How do we understand? How do we apply? And I would say that it does apply. In fact, I believe that we are in a more dangerous, a more serious position of possible deception than what they were back in John's day. Our day is a day of information explosion and access and freedom of speech and freedom of movement. And so we're exposed to every sort of teaching. I was looking just a few weeks ago on the edge of Pretoria, right on the edge of Pretoria, where the housing development stops and the rural farming area begins, at a piece of property that we may be considering as a church. And I drove around the area just to see who else was in the area. Had other churches perhaps started looking. And to my amazement, I found that the cults are already there. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons not only have bought property. Look how strategic they are. They have built a building, they have manicured gardens, and they have an established work on the edge of the city. This definitely applies. I think added to this, every flavor of teaching has access to you and to me in our homes. Television. Sad to say this morning, but most Christian television, Trinity Broadcasting Network, if I may mention it, basically presents Christianity on the edge. Lots of deception. Lots of the big names and those who love the front stage and those who promote deception of healing and wealth and health. And innocently we think we remain unaffected. And then, of course, if you're one who likes to search the internet, you can listen to anything you like. What makes matters worse is religion has also capitalized on powerful marketing techniques. Churches are employing all sorts of technology, all sorts of information to try and reach out. And of course, this is added or adds to the problem because there is commercial interest. There are people, many people, seeking to enrich themselves. Do you know that there are pastors? There's one pastor I'm aware of that flies into Pretoria, has flown into Pretoria from Bloemfontein every Sunday. It cost him 60,000 rand on a helicopter charter to preach at his church. There's huge financial interest in those who are seeking to gather people around them. And if I may mention, and I make no apology, Christian bookshops like Qum. They're in every shopping center. And it is the intention to make money, to make profit. And so you will see, if you walk into a Qum bookshop, John Piper, the author John Piper, conservative evangelical, and alongside of him, Benny Hinn, raving charismatic. And not as raving charismatic, he's into the health and wealth and prosperity movement. Far removed from biblical Christianity, Qum books will sell them alongside of each other. And for the ladies this morning, I could mention two books as well, two authors, Beth Moore, conservative, Bible-believing, evangelical, alongside of Joyce Meyer. So what do you do? What do I do? I go into Qum Books, and I think it's a Christian bookshop, and I buy somebody a gift. And I give them deception. That's the context that we live in. That's the world that we're having to face. The undiscerning Christian, the undiscerning person can so easily be deceived. And the strong message, the clear message from this passage is not every spirit is from God. You and I can so easily be deceived. We can so easily become prey to those many hungry wolves out there. But secondly, you don't have to be deceived. And this passage, as it unfolds here this morning, tells us that you can recognize those who are from God. You can. You can recognize those who are from God. You see, contrary to the spirit of our age that promotes toleration of all beliefs, God requires, as I read this passage this morning, that His people are to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. We are to distinguish between true and the false. There's an urgent need for us to be discerning and not simply to believe every spirit. Often we're so gullible. We're so ready to credit messages and teachings as true and from God. And there is a misguided tolerance toward false doctrine. John Stott writes, and on this passage he comments, he says, we need to preserve the biblical balance. That's what I'd like us to do at Central. Avoid, on the one hand, the extreme superstition which believes everything. But on the other, the extreme suspicion which believes nothing. Well, having given this command then to test and the ability, of course, to recognize the Spirit of God, I want to try and answer these questions now. How to recognize the Spirit of God? How do you do that? How do I do that? And the second verse actually gives us insight. Verse 2. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody who mentions Jesus Christ or happens to claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ necessarily speaks the truth. He's not saying that. He's saying much more than that. It is a profession of faith where there is an open and bold confession that Jesus is in fact the incarnate Lord, which has all sorts of implications in other areas of theology and in fact life practice. You see, the Antichrist, if we go back to the context of John, they were wanting to assert that Jesus was just a mere man. That at a particular point in time, he was invested with divine powers for public ministry. It's heresy. They denied the incarnation. And so John says in the third verse, but every spirit that does not acknowledge that acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. Or as he had said in a previous passage we dealt with, who is the liar? Chapter 2. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And theologically, very, very important, and even practically, the incarnation, the full divinity of Jesus is something we cannot compromise. No latitude in this area. And we are simply repeating the third test of faith. Acknowledging that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It requires belief in the virgin birth. Joseph could not have been the natural father of Jesus. It was miraculous. It was supernatural. It was the Holy Spirit that conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. The deity of Jesus, the fact that he is fully God and fully man, requires the incarnation to be true. The eternal nature of the Son, that he existed before his birth, that he continues to exist after his death and resurrection. His sinless perfection. He could not have been sinless if he was not God. Do you understand now why this doctrine is so important? He could not have brought about the benefits that we enjoy in salvation. The sufficient sacrifice in substitutionary atonement is only because of incarnation. The perfect God laying down his life in the place of sinful men and women. I want to refer now to Deuteronomy 13. You're perhaps wondering why I read that passage. This test that John raises in 1 John can be contrasted to this test of the prophet found in Deuteronomy 13. The fundamental doctrine of Judaism is what? Monotheism, the worship of one God exclusively and supremely. That's the first commandment, repeated again and again and again. And the problem in Deuteronomy 13 was the inclusion of idolatry. Not permitted. It's an abomination to God. So the fundamental doctrine of Judaism is monotheism, the worship of God alone. Therefore, the implication, no utterance, however inspired, which denies the reality, which contradicts the principle of monotheism, can be accepted as true prophecy. It's rubbish. Throw it out. Purge that person. That's what God is saying in that chapter. Now let's move to the New Testament and ask the same question. The fundamental doctrine of Christianity is the incarnation. And it's not separate, by the way, from monotheism. I'll show you that in a minute. God in the flesh. So therefore, no utterance, however inspired, which denies the reality of incarnation, can be accepted as true prophecy. In other words, in Christianity, the incarnate Christ is central. Now you're saying, hang on, how does that fit with monotheism? Well, it does. Because it confirms what we're taught regarding the Holy Spirit, who always does what? What is the function of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus told us? The Holy Spirit was to honor the Son. The Holy Spirit, Jesus taught, was to bring a particular ministry which would testify to Jesus, that he would glorify Jesus. And so therefore Jesus says in John 15:26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes up from the Father, he will testify about me. In other words, he will exalt Jesus. Because he's God. Monotheism is to be worshipped. John chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will bring glory to me. He will bring glory to God, essentially, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. This means, practically, any teaching, any teacher that replaces the centrality and exaltation of Jesus, come in the flesh, cannot be from God. It's got to sink in. Because so easily we can pass over Jesus. So easily, and many ministries do this, they exalt the Holy Spirit above Jesus. Any teaching that denies the eternal divinity, the historical humanity of Jesus, cannot be tolerated. And again, I want to quote F.F. Bruce. He says very well here. He says, no matter how charming, how plausible, how eloquent the prophets in question may be, the test of their witness to Christ and His truth is the test by which they must be judged. How do you recognize the Spirit of God? Number one, ask this question. Is there an open and bold belief that Jesus is God in the flesh and central in worship? No personality, nothing else, nobody else, but Jesus Christ come in the flesh, exalted supremely. Secondly, how do you recognize the Spirit of God? And now we move on to these verses 4 through to 6. And you'll have a look, if you do have a look, you'll see that there are three categories of people being referred to there. The pronouns, verse 4, you, they in verse 5, and we in verse 6. Let's begin with verse 4. Talk a little bit about the you. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Well, who are these people? Well, there were those then, in John's day, where the false teachers did not succeed in deceiving. That's the same today. There are some people who refuse to give in to eloquent fabrications, to the lies of false prophets. Over the years in my life, and I'm sure in your life, you've seen some of the temptations. The temptation to follow the crowds. They've been there. Toronto Blessing has been one of them. The health and wealth gospel. Liberation theology. I remember when I was a student at theology in the tough apartheid years. That was the flavor of the month. Liberal theology, which has become more so sought after today. And then, of course, the emerging church, which is the current challenge we face in our Baptist Union. These are temptations. What will you do? What will I do? And the passage here this morning is saying, don't be intimidated to be counted among those who are content to confess Jesus has come in the flesh. You don't need the bells and the whistles. You don't need all the extra stuff. I want to tell you, and you probably also know this, that you will be accused of quenching the Spirit if you stand against these movements. People will say to you, you're quenching the Spirit of God. I will say to them, now that I've studied this passage, I have an answer. You see, the fact that you're quenching the Spirit if you stand against these movements is a lie. Because John here clearly states the reason any person is able to overcome deception is due to the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that in verse 4? You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, that's the deceivers, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. standing against deception is evidence of the Spirit's work. The protection against error is ascribed not only to this objective standard of doctrine, incarnation, but to the subjective work of the indwelling Spirit who illumines our minds to grasp the revealed truth. Well, we move on and we see sadly that there are deceivers who will continue to push the agenda. They are referred to as they. Verse 5. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. This is an important, very, very important and relevant verse. It tells us that the world recognizes its own people. It tells us that they listen to messages from their own people because these messages originate in their circle. And it explains the popularity of false teachers. So many people say to me, how can they be wrong? There are so many people involved. Well, here's the answer. The flesh responds to the flesh. Messages that pander to selfish interest and selfish promotion will attract those who live according to the flesh. Can you see, therefore, why the health and wealth gospel is so popular? It tells people they're going to be healthy. It tells people they're going to be rich. They like to hear that. Don't you want to be healthy? Don't you want to be rich? And so, therefore, it's wonderful to go and listen to these false prophets. You see, it brings us to the second way of how to recognize the Spirit of God. Verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of falsehood. Now, we must be careful here. What is John meaning with that word we? Who are the we? Well, John here is speaking. John is an apostle, and he therefore is referring here to himself and others who were apostles. And in fact, if you look at the context, if you go back to the previous verse and the reference to they, if the they refers to false teachers, the we must refer to true teachers. They're the apostles. So the apostles were the ones who were conscious of this special authority, not given to others of another generation, given to them specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles, they were unique. They had this unique gift with the purpose of establishing the New Testament church, with the purpose of ultimately the Holy Spirit using them to produce the New Testament scriptures. So the apostles are from God. And true believers are from God. And logically then, as such, there is a true affinity between God's word and God's people. It simply means that those who are from God and those who are from the world are distinguished by their response or their lack of response to apostolic teaching. That's as simple as it gets. Whoever knows God listens to us, says John, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And so how do you recognize the Spirit of God, secondly? You ask the question, is there submission, full submission to the apostles' teaching? And I want to add from the morning service, the early morning service, some discussion took place afterwards. It's not just doctrinal. You see, you have two churches. We have two Baptist churches in Gauteng that have split. And I don't think the issues are doctrinal. I know friends on both sides of the group. The issue is the issue of the flesh and pride. You see, Paul says that you're to watch your life and doctrine. And so pride is what is the problem. People become so boastful and so arrogant. They think they're better than others, they have a superior way than others, and they break away. It's ungodly. It's unacceptable. It's not from God. Is there submission to the apostles' teaching? Well, let me conclude. I do think it's hard to choose sides. my own walk over the years as a pastor, there have been many struggles because of the various movements that have come to the fore. And I want to tell you that I've had very good friends in the ministry who are no longer my friends because I refuse to go the Toronto Blessing route. I refuse to go with the next wave and so on and so on. That's what happens. There's a price to pay. You see, a passage like this is important for us to see that there aren't three options. There aren't four options. There are not five options. There are two ways. It's the way of truth and it's the way of error. I remember back in my Maritzburg days, there was the news of the Toronto Blessing and supposedly the Spirit of God sweeping across the world. And one of the pastors from the Toronto experience came to Maritzburg to teach a seminar so that we too could catch the Toronto Blessing. I went to the seminar and I sat through the morning listening to the so-called testimonies of what had taken place. And one cannot deny the experience of what took place. However, we got halfway through the seminar and the person from Toronto leading the seminar said, "Right, now you've got to make a decision. If you want to be part of this Toronto Blessing, you now have to come to the next stage, the next part of the workshop, but you have to come with an empty mind." I left. There's a way of truth and there's a way of error. And the separation comes in where you stand on the incarnation, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, number one. And secondly, in submission to the apostles' teaching, both in doctrine and in holiness and godliness. That's it. Those are the tests. And so we as a church, I believe, need to hear this word. We as individuals, as we face the world and all that is happening out there, to stand firm. Do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Dear Lord, this is a difficult subject and it has difficult application. Lord, the tendency of our own hearts is always to believe that we are right. And I pray that you would keep us, keep me from thinking this in any kind of proud or boastful way. But instead, Lord, we pray, even as we come to meet around your table now, that we would be so totally consumed with the reality of who you are as God, the fact that you have revealed yourself in the flesh, that we worship here today Emmanuel, God with us. Search our hearts, Lord, both in life and in doctrine, and help us to keep short accounts, to confess where confession is needed, to adjust our thinking where thinking needs to be adjusted, but Lord, to be conformed to the likeness of your Son. And so help us, Lord, as we share around this table, we thank you for the memory of our Savior. Thank you to you for the presence of Christ among us by His Spirit today. Amen.